Well, God is good. All the time. Hey, it's good to be back with you. Missed you guys last week, but I got to say, I had a really good view at the beach, so I don't know how we compare. I may look a little darker, not compared to my wife, though. She has gotten a lot of sun down there. But hey, we are starting a new series called Sojourner, and we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Peter. Now, whenever you look at the book of 1 Peter, you're going to see three themes that are going to jump out that we're going to unpack over the next like 8 to 10 weeks or so. They're going to be pretty straightforward. They're going to be in your face. And the first one is a call to a living hope. If you're feeling like you don't have a lot of hope right now, if the world's looking doom and gloom, guess what? This book is going to bring you a whole lot of hope because it's going to give you a whole lot of Jesus. And that's what this world needs for us. We don't need another solution. We don't need another program. We don't need the government assistance. What we need is more of Jesus Christ in our lives. We need more of Him changing the world. So we're going to see a call to a living hope. The second theme we're going to see is a call to steward our sufferings well, to look at them differently, to look at them in a different kind of light. Now, here's the thing. What I love about a room like this is each and every one of us are going through something different, but yet a lot of us are going through something very similar. You know, it's easy to pinpoint certain pain struggles and trials and situations, but the fact is we're all going through something. There's always some sort of difficulty in life, and here Peter is going to tell us to steward that suffering well. And the third theme that we're going to see throughout this series is a call to orient our lives around this future glory. And you're going to get a lot of that today, that this world is not our home. I'm going to say that over and over again today, and you're probably going to get tired of hearing it. But here's the thing. We Christians, Big C Church Christians, don't live as if this world's not our home. We look very similar to everybody else. And the call for us is to look very different, to be set apart. That's what the word holy means. It means to be set apart, to be reserved for something different. And we, the church, the ecclesia, are reserved for Christ and Christ alone, not to look like everybody else. And it's time that we stop looking like everybody else. Amen? So we're going to see those kind of three things. And before I dive into the main text, we got to look at who wrote the book. And Peter obviously wrote the book, right? And Peter's one of those guys that you instantly love. Like if you've read the New Testament, you read the Gospels, and you go through the epistles, and you immediately cling to Peter because he's like us. He's average. He's just the typical guy. Like he would walk in here with Crocs on and a dirt on his robe. Like that's just the kind of guy he is. Where you've got Paul, you know, the Apostle Paul, who's like way up here. Like anybody ever read like Romans or like some of his other books and you're just like, I don't even know what this guy is saying. Like he's the Pharisee of Pharisees. Like he's top of the list. And then you got Peter that's like, I can tell you the difference between a bass and a carp. Like that's what I can do. I can tell you the difference between fish. Like Peter though is that earthly, like gritty disciple. Like if you ever wondered, can I make it as a disciple? Just look at Peter. Like he's like bottom of the barrel kind of guy. And yet he is one of the ones that changes the world that we live in. That he would go on to write some of the books in the New Testament, that his life would be forever changed by an encounter with Jesus Christ. Peter is just like us if we would accept the call to follow him, to die for Jesus, to do the hard things for Jesus. Now, here's the thing about Peter. As you read the New Testament, as you read the Gospels, and you go through, like, Peter is this guy that at one minute, he's like, I'm all in for Jesus. Like, I will die for you. Like, there's no question about it. And then, like, in the same paragraph of the same chapter, you look down and it's like, Jesus, we're all going to die. Like, we're on this boat, and, like, I don't know what's happening, and you're just sleeping. Do you not care about us? After he just said, I'm all in. Like, this is Peter. He's very wishy-washy, it seems. But what's interesting about Peter is Peter was not his name to start with. His name was Simon. And when he has this encounter with Jesus and he comes and follows him, Jesus names him Peter, and it means this rock, and on this rock that he will build his church. Now, Peter's not the rock that he's building on, but Peter's going to center his life around the rock, Jesus Christ, to build the church. And he's just going to be a bold messenger. But what you got to know about Peter, though, is Peter was a fisherman. Now, why does that matter? It's because he flunked out of rabbi school. You with me? Like he couldn't handle it. Anybody ever been in school and they called the gifted students to the front to take them to a different classroom? That was not me. So I align with Peter. Like, Paul would have been pulled out, and he'd been like, hey, I'm the smartest one in the room. That's not me, and that's not Peter, and I like that about him. Because what you got to know about, like, the old ancient school system is the way that it would work is they would, all the boys would go into this Jewish school to learn the Torah, to learn the scriptures, to learn about the way of what it meant to be, like, a religious leader, if you would. And what they would do is on the very first day, they would take these slate tablets and they would put honey all over it. And then they would give it to the kids and say, lick it. Like, taste it. Because, and then after they were like licking it like messy, they'd never seen honey before, so they were covered in it. Anybody ever seen a kid try to eat a sucker? It gets stuck in their hair, and then you got to take scissors and cut it out. Like, that's kind of what we're looking at. Like, they were messy. And then they would say a prayer that, may the words of God ever be so sweet as this honey on your lips. And they would pray that over them, and then they would advance, and as they would learn this stuff, they would quickly weed out those that could not do it. And as they would flunk out of this school, they would say, go learn the trade of your father. You can't cut it as a religious elite. You can't cut it as a rabbi. Go follow your father. So here we see Peter, a fisherman, following after his father. But Jesus gives him a new identity, doesn't he? He says, you're no longer going to be fishing for fish, but you're going to be fishing for men. The problem is Peter's wishy-washy life doesn't always follow that track, does it? After Jesus dies and he is questioning, like, what went wrong? Like, there's no hope. Like this is doom and gloom. Like, the worst case scenario that Jesus was saying just happened. What does he do? He goes back to what he knew. He went fishing. So Jesus meets Peter on the shoreline and he reinstates him. And what's really interesting, this is important for Peter's life, because whenever he's having this conversation with Jesus about the ways that he's messed up, the name that Jesus uses is not Peter. He says, Simon, son of Judah, do you love me? Three times he says it. Now you got to imagine that would pierce the soul of Peter, who has been all in for Jesus, who has said, I'm your ride or die. I'm going to die even though I just denied you. Like, those would have pierced him because he's questioning his identity. He's saying, how are you going to live your life? How are you going to live your life? Are you going to be Simon or are you going to be Peter? Are you going to be the one that is scared, that is hiding, that goes back to your old ways, or are you going to be set apart from me? And from that moment on, Peter never is called Simon again. His identity is solely Peter. So the call for us today is, who are we going to be? Who are we going to be? We're only going to read 4 or 5 verses out of the book of 1 Peter today, and it all has to do with our identity. Because see, identity precedes activity, and we want to flip that too often. We want our activity to drive our identity, that hey, this is what we're going to do. We're going to be this, so we got to start acting like it, like fake it till you make it. That doesn't work in the Christian world. You're either a Christian or you're not. And he's going to use very strong language to say, are you this kind of person? If so, everything about you should look differently. Everything about the things you watch, the things you listen to, the way you talk, the way you intake news, the way you grieve, the way you share news and gossip, like everything about you is going to be different if you know Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, it has to be different. Or we will call the question, are you even a Christian? If you don't look any different, and I'm a Jesus guy. We're Jesus people at this church. But if we don't look any different, we're going to point the finger and say, are you though? And hear me, that's not condemnation. That's not judgment. That's accountability of the scriptures to say, we're going to go find and seek the lost that are out there and bring them back to the feet of Jesus. Because that's what the church is supposed to do. Because that's what Jesus did. That was his mission. We just talked about that during our Good News series, that his entire mission can be summed up to seeking and saving the lost. And as a church, we're going to rally around that, and 1 Peter is going to help us. So if you have your Bibles, please grab them or turn them on and stand with me. It's fun to see those that use their phone. There's like a warm glow that goes across their face. If you don't have a Bible, please grab one around you. There should be a hard black one. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through the faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let us pray. God, as we undo ourselves in front of this book that you have given us so graciously, may we just be amazed at our identity is found only in you. Or may we have confidence to live boldly, to stand firm in our faith, to go against the flow, to look at the world and say, I am a sojourner in this life, that this is not my home. And give us the boldness to walk that walk, knowing that it's going to be different, that it's going to look weird, it's going to be odd, that people are going to not like us, but Lord, they hated you, they crucified you, and maybe, just maybe, we will walk that same path. But Lord, into the end, your word says that you guard us. So Lord, we rest in your embrace, knowing that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Lord, we trust in you. Lord, do a work in our hearts right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you may not know a whole lot about 1 Peter. It might not even be a book you've ever read. But it's a short book, 5 chapters, but it's a very, very important book. If you were to ask most people, hey, what's your favorite book? Not many are going to say 1 Peter, especially not in our westernized world. But you'd probably get Philippians. That's a book about joy. A lot of people are like Philippians. I love that book. It's great. Some people would say, hey, I love the book of John. It's about Jesus' love for us. Like, that's amazing. Some of you guys that are practical are like, the book of James. Like, I like that book a lot because I'm a practical guy. Like, I love that book. And a lot of you are like, hey, that's my book too. Or you're like, hey, I love deep theological conversation. So Romans is where you run to. Or you're one of those people that like to look way in the future. So you're a Revelation. That's your book. Like, that's where you live all the time. But not many say 1 Peter. But there was a professor, as I was reading, that had a group of students, and he actually surveyed them as their kind of introduction. He said, hey, what is everybody's favorite book? And out of everybody, only 2 people said 1 Peter. So he wanted to know why they said 1 Peter, because it's just an odd book to say is your favorite. And as he was asking the questions, there was one thing that really set those 2 people apart of why they liked that book. And the answer was neither one of them were from America. If they were from overseas in oppressed countries where things just didn't come easy to them. And he says, how is it that you like 1 Peter? And without fail, both of them said, how can you not like it? This is the closest thing to Christian life in our country. This is the book that models what it means to be a Christian. And here we are in our westernized society, like living like church is optional. Like these books are optional. And here they're like, this is our favorite. These are the ones that we live and breathe. These are the ones that like we read over and over that we've remembered and we can regurgitate. Like they just love it so much because it shows them what it means to follow Jesus. If you follow Jesus, you're going to be an outcast. You follow Jesus, you're going to be against the world. If you follow him, you're not going to look like everybody else. I found this quote and I thought it was amazing. It said, for some, following Jesus is hard. And for others, it is really intensely, almost impossibly hard. Not all of us will face the difficulties of our brothers and sisters around the world with daily persecution. And that doesn't mean, though, that following Jesus is easy for the rest of us. As you go into this book and as we unpack it over the next several weeks, you're going to see that this book deals a lot with the social marginalization of people. The injustice, the trials, the pain. Like, this is a church that is going through it. He is writing to the church that's been dispersed because of the persecution, because of the trauma, the pain, the intense oppression that they are facing. This is written during a time when Peter is in Rome, and Rome is under the reign of Nero. Now, if you know anything about ancient Rome, you know that guy is totally depraved, wicked beyond belief. One of the worst human beings you could ever think of. We put Adolf Hitler as probably one of the worst human beings in our time. This guy makes him look like a saint. And that's hard for us to wrap our minds around because we don't have people like that. Like, we don't understand, like, this is the kind of guy that would kick his wife to death. And as she died, he would go and find a young boy that resembled her. He would marry that young boy, castrate him, cut his hair, make him dress like his dead wife, and parade him around town. Like, that's the kind of guy we're looking at. This is a guy that hated Christians so much that he would gather them up. He would throw them into an arena for entertainment to watch animals eat them. He would burn them at the stake. He had these gardens, these just awesome gardens. And in it, he would like to go out at nighttime to look at them. So he would take Christians, put them on a pole, light them on fire as a nightlight so he could see his flowers at night. Like, this is the kind of oppression that is coming to the church. He had so many people in his family killed just because he wanted to maintain the power. He would go out at nighttime, cross-dressing with his buddies, and go to the red light district of Rome and have all the thoughts you could imagine. And then on his way back, assault multiple people every single night on his way back to his palace just because he could. Like, that's the kind of person that is leading Rome. And here's Peter, a disciple of Jesus, an apostle, as he says, and he's writing to the church, and he's saying, hey, do not give up hope. Do not give up your identity. Do not forfeit the ways of Christ just because of what we're facing. Because of our identity, this oppression is not who we are. That the things we're facing does not outweigh the things that we're going through. That it does not have control. That it doesn't overpower the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, for us, we get into some situations where we've been filled with doubt before. We've been filled with thoughts of, man, is God even there? And maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're in that moment where you're questioning, is God even real? If so, why is he not answering? Why am I not feeling him? Why does he feel so distant from us? Like, has anybody ever had a thought like that? I remember so many times in my young faith growing, and I would question times. I'm like, God, you called me to this. Why is this happening? If you open the doors, why is it going like this? Why is the plan unfolding like this? And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Like, the disciples would have been like that. You know, on Saturday before Resurrection Sunday, it was like, what is going on? Like, there's no hope left. And Peter is going to remind us that we have a hope that is in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. When you think about the Christian walk, you got to know that it's not simple, it's not easy, but if you follow it, you can be so on fire for Jesus and do something amazing. You could do some fascinating things with God walking by your side if you would just allow it. If you would just say yes to Jesus, you could do some amazing things for him. But here's what I want us to rest on today, knowing that when you come to Christianity, and I know some of you are new to the faith, some of you have been in the faith forever, you're like dinosaurs, it feels like, right? And some of us are in this room and we're like, I don't even know this Jesus guy. Like, the temperature in this room is so hot, I can't even focus on Jesus right now. But like, you got to understand that when you come to know Jesus, it's going to be hard. That like imagine going to the Navy SEALs and being like, hey, I'm just going to sleep in today. Would that happen? Absolutely not. Like, that's what we want to think the Christian life is, that it's a walk in the park. Like, we get to decide, no, God is going to call us into some hard thing. So what Peter's going to do, he's going to open his book telling the people who they are. The whole passage is about identity. And that's what we're going to see in verse 1. Verse 1, it says, in Jesus, we are elect exiles. Let's read it. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These two words are separate, and they almost contrast each other. You have this word elect. Now, if you're in the faith and you're like, hey, that word makes me very uncomfortable, go back and listen to our Roman series. We unpacked it very greatly at length. The word elect just means chosen. It just means that if you're in Christ, you're part of the elect. It's for everybody. It's for everybody. If you said yes to Jesus, you're now in the family. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that people are excluded. It just means that you have the opportunity to say that I'm in for Jesus, he's in for me, and now I'm part of the elect. You are chosen. But then there's another word that we see, and it's the exile. Now, here's the thing. We are accepted by God. We are chosen by God. We are elected by God, but we are exiles in the world. Now, maybe you've lived this before where you were walking in your faith and your faith caused friction between you and the world, you and your coworkers, you and your bosses, you and the school system, you and your neighborhood or your friend group. Like being a Christian should cause friction in your life. It should cause there to be this tension of you and the world, because if we are doing the Christian life right, it should not look like everybody else. We shouldn't watch the same things that everybody else is watching. We shouldn't talk like them. I remember growing up, I had a mouth like a sailor. Anybody else had a mouth like a sailor before you came to know Jesus? And that all stopped. It repulses me now to hear people cussing in public. It makes me sick. And I used to be the guy that was screaming cuss words in the parking lot just for fun. I was a pretty wicked, depraved guy too. But thanks be to God. Amen. But like those things just like they make you sick, and like when you turn on the TV anymore and you it's hard to get away from just the nudity that's on the screen. It's hard to get away, like, and you just, as a Christian, you gotta say, I'm not gonna partake in it. I'm not gonna worship sports. I'm not gonna worship entertainment. I'm not gonna dedicate my schedule to what everybody else wants. I'm gonna focus it on Christ, around the church, so that way I can get my soul edified, so I can sharpen somebody else and bring them along the journey of being a Christian. That it should cause us to be exiles in this world. When my wife was in high school, she was part of the marching band. Anybody else a marching band kid? Oh, don't be afraid. Yeah, see, it's a couple hands are like, I don't know. Yeah, be proud. You were in the marching band. Anybody in the marching band? Like, yeah, we got like three. See, there we go. Boldness. Finally, boldness in here. I was always amazed at the marching band because you've got like 200 people on the field and they're all in step. They're all like in beat, on target, like beating the drum, tooting the horn, like they're on step. Why? Because they're looking at the conductor. They're looking at the drill major. Drum major, whatever it is. I'm not a band guy. You think I was in band? Get out of here. But they're all looking at that one person. But have you ever been to one where the one person's not? And they're just doing their own thing. They got like headphones in. They're just like, and like just, they're focusing to a different drum. And that's what Peter is saying for us. That we've got to be like the one that's beating to a different drum. That we've got to look differently in this world. That we've got to be elect exiles. So when we look at, like, when you live in a country, there's three things that you can be if it's not from where you're from. You can be three things. The first one is you can be an immigrant. You can go into a country as an immigrant, get the license and the papers, and you can become a citizen of that country and make it your permanent home. They're not from there, but they're making this their new home. The second thing is you can be a tourist. You can go there and just visit. You can just go in and buy all the goodies, buy all the snacks, and then come home. Get the good tan, right? But you don't speak the language. You're not even trying. You're just there for a little bit. You got the Google Translator because you know you don't care. You're just here for the sunshine, right? Or the views. Or the third option, which is what Peter is talking about, you can be an exile in a country. And an exile is someone whose home is elsewhere for an undefined amount of time. They have to make this their new home. The word exile is what the ESV Bible will translate in this phrase, but it's really not the best translation. The best translation is more foreigner or sojourner, which is why we titled this sermon series Sojourner, that we are here for a certain period of time, and in that time, we are passing through with purpose, with a goal, with a mindset, with a position that we have to take in this world, that we're not here to become like the world. We're not immigrants. We're not making this our home. We're not here just checking everything off the bucket list. We are here as exiles, as foreigners, knowing that this is not our home. Now, we all have to look at life through this filter. Which one are you currently living as? And that'll be the call at the end. Which one are you living as? Are you living as an immigrant here, or a tourist, or what about an exile sojourner? After reading this book numerous times, studying and preparing, it's one thing overly clear that Peter wants to change our mentality on the way we see the world around us. That he wants us to change our positioning, our posture, on the way we see this, that we should look differently. I remember going to my brother and sister-in-law's wedding down at St. Thomas, Virgin Islands. If anybody ever been there, it's a different place. And I'll give you a short story on why it's a different place, and you'll know why it's important to me to share this. As you go there, if you've ever been on a plane, you go to a new country, everything's different. It's U.S. property, but it's different there. You drive on the opposite side of the road, and nobody knows how to drive, so that's pretty similar to America. But you drive on the opposite side of the road, everything is like wicked expensive, like 500% markup on everything. But what really threw me off was the fact that the wildlife there is like part of your everyday life. We were going to this shopping center, and I was just in the back seat. As soon as I opened my door, I looked down, and there's a tarantula just walking. If you know me, I don't do spiders. Like, I was ready to set the whole island on fire, but I would have been arrested, so I didn't do that. But, like, I don't like spiders. And the first thing I see is literally this ginormous tarantula, and I'm like, nope, not going in. And I stayed in the car because I wasn't going to do that. And then, like, when you go to the beach there, there's these iguanas all over the beach, like, chilling on the hammocks. I'm like, I'm not sharing a hammock with this iguana. Like, I'm not doing it. This lizard can go away from me. Like it's just, it's different. You feel like you're not playing by the same set of rules when you go to these other countries. Like, it just seems so different. Anybody ever seen Buddy, the movie Elf? Like, Buddy the Elf? You guys know Buddy the Elf? As he is in a land that's not his home, isn't he doing everything so weird? And people are like, dude, you're weird. Because he's playing by a different set of rules. He's living his life differently. He's not going at it the way the world normally operates. And it's because he's not from there, just like us. We're not from here. And here's the thing. If you live in this world and you're taking everything in and you don't see the issue with what's going on, man, there should be some red flags that pop up pretty quickly. If you're not concerned about the media, if you're not concerned about the news, if you're not concerned about the wickedness that is in our lives, I would have to wonder, are you even an elect exile? Like you got to answer that question. Like, how do you perceive the world? How do you perceive the things around you? Now, maybe you're sitting here and you're like, hey, the world's not that bad. Like, have you ever been to the mountains? Have you ever been like some of these things? Like, people, there's some good people out there. The Bible would say something differently, but hey, for right now, I'll let you think it. Like, is this world so bad? The answer is, yeah, the Bible is very clear that this is not the place that we're called to live. Charles Spurgeon, old theologian, one of the best pastors ever, he says, you cannot be a friend of the world and a servant of Christ at the same time. You must choose between the two. And the Bible is overly clear on this. 1 John 2, 15-17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Man, you can't get any more clearer than that. If anyone loves the world, the Father, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. James 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I don't think you can get any more clear than what the scriptures say. If you've made this world your friend, you are not friends with God. You are not aligned with the scriptures. You're not aligned with the holy and righteous God. And Peter is going to give us the reason why we call this not our home. He says in verse 3, blessed be the God of our Father, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be what? born again to a living hope that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So our second point is, in Jesus, we are born again. In Jesus, we are born again. Now, this is important for us. Being born again does not mean you're just an updated version of you. It doesn't mean that you've just leveled up. It doesn't mean that you're still the same old person, that you have the same old tricks, but yet you are trying to be kinder. You're trying to give more. You're trying to do the, it's not about trying. It's meaning that you are completely transformed from the inside out. Kind of like the things about the cussing, like I used to do it, and now I'm repulsed by it. Like it's a complete change in me. I used to drink like a fish. I used to smoke and now all that stuff makes me sick to think about. Like it's a transformation that changes within you. It's not about just being a better version of you. It's about dying and being someone new. And that someone new is in Christ alone. That he changes us, that our job is to conform to the image of Christ, which is why our vision here is to be more like Jesus in every way possible. We want to be more like him, not more like me, not more like you, not more like whoever you want to put in there as your hero, not more like them, but more like Jesus, the only person who can do something about the sin in our life and actually did something about the sin in our life. He took it to the cross and he left it in the grave and rose victoriously. And just like a baptism we saw, we get to leave the old life in the grave, in the water, and we are born again to a new hope, to a new life, to a new opportunity, to a new home that's in heaven. So what is it that is your hope? Peter says that he calls us to be born again to a living hope. What is it that you put your hope in? For many of us, we put our hope in our wealth, in our social status, in the cars we drive, In the way people respect us or not, our authority, our reputation. We put our hope into government officials. We put our hope into our kids growing up in sports or activities or band. Picking on the band kids today. We put our hope in so many things. And here's what the Bible's going to say. They're all dead things. None of them are the living hope. See, and I don't know about you, but I want a living hope. I need a living hope. I don't need a hope that's got a dead end, an expiration date. And all these things that were mentioned have an expiration date, except for the living hope that is found through Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. That is a living hope that we have because we are born again. And here's the thing. As you go through this, Peter gives us a promise. He says, hey, if you're born again, there's a promise that comes with it. He says, you're going to get this inheritance. You're going to get this undefiled, unfilled, like it's just going to be amazing for what we have in heaven. But I don't know about you, but there's a disconnect that happens in my mind when I think about heaven and I think about now. Anybody else like that? Like you can't, like you, your brain can't even fathom or comprehend what heaven is or what it looks like. And it just seems like we're 1,000 miles away. But the reality is the Bible does talk a lot about this inheritance that we get in heaven. Anybody ever heard of the word NFT? Anybody ever heard of an NFT before? An NFT, in short, is basically a screenshot of something online. Okay? It's this picture that you can buy that only you have. Sort of. This guy went out, and the very first tweet that ever happened on Twitter, they took an NFT of it, and a guy paid $2.9 million for that tweet. Just so you know, you can get on Google and say, first tweet ever from this guy, and it pops right up. You can have it on your phone for free. So he paid $2.9 million. A couple years later, he said, hey, I'm going to sell this NFT. They were huge during COVID because everybody was bored, so that's why it was a thing. But he paid $2.9 million, and he went and he said, hey, I'm going to sell it. He went back to the auction block, and the starting bid was $48 million. So as the bid was going, at the very end of it, it got $280. That's how much the NFT was worth a few years later. $3 million to $280 bucks. That's how, when we put our hope, when we put our inheritance on stuff of this world, it is devalued. It is pointless. It is meaningless. It is nothing. And here, I can feel the environment of the room right now drop because you're like, I like my stuff. I like my things. Guess what? You can still enjoy them. God has given you the blessing of them, but don't worship them. Don't make them an idol. Don't let your life center around that car or that job or that career or that promotion. Like, don't do it. Don't do it. Center your life on the only thing that can sustain you for life. And then, here's the thing. Peter's going to say, not only is it sustainable, but it's guarded by God for us for the very last day. That this salvation that we have, this hope, this assurance is guarded by God. Meaning, no matter what happens in this world, they can't take it away from us. You ever made a bad investment before? Amen, brother. But you make this investment, and here's the thing, you're wishfully hoping that it comes out. You're just, hey, I really hope, I pray, I'm wishing, like I'm just, my eggs are in that basket. And then what happens when it goes south? You're left with nothing. But here's the thing, when we put our hope in Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in him, he's gonna guard it for us. Going to make sure that this world will not overtake us. Did he not say that to his disciples in basically Vegas of the time? He said, hey, the gates of hell, the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. That nothing can stand against the movement that is forming, that is known as the church, and that he was going to be what it was built on, not us, not stuff, not things, that he was going to be the rock. And in that, that inheritance is secured by God's power. So for point three, in Jesus, we are shielded by God's power. I want to encourage you as a Christian right now, that you are being guarded by God. This isn't just a comforting phrase, but this is something that actually helps us in life. Like here's the thing. My kids, we have a Jeep now. I don't know if you guys knew that. We have a bright yellow Jeep, and yes, it's yellow. It's yellow. It's a fun debate going on in my life that our Jeep is orange. It's not, it's yellow, so you better say it's yellow. No, I'm kidding. But we take the doors off, and we take the top off, and we go out at nighttime sometimes, and my kids are a bunch of weenies, and they think it's too cold. And they get in there, and they get all bundled up, and they got blankets over them. Like, they're literally making this hut in the back seat, crying, it's cold, it's cold. And I'm like, toughen up, you'll be fine. It's good for your soul. Like, it'll put chest on your hair. You'll be all right, you know? And the reality is, you know what I'm thinking? I'm cold too. I want to get home just as much as you do. But that's not what I'm telling them. What I'm telling them is, I got you. I'm going to get you home as fast as I can. I'm going to try to protect you as much as I can. And knowing that in my flesh, in my dad duty, there's only so much I can do. But knowing that I've got a Father in heaven who spoke and this world was created, knowing that he's guarding my salvation, that he's guarding my life, knowing that, hey, things are going to come up, but death will not overtake us. That we will not be removed from his hands ever again. That as we profess our faith in him, that he is with us till the very end, and he's the one holding it. And that's what I love about this book so far. Already, you see the identity of a believer, and guess what? It has nothing to do with you. Has nothing to do with your performance. Has nothing to do with what you offer God. Has nothing to do with what you brought to the table, because all we brought to the table was our sin and our filthy menstrual rags, as the scriptures say. That's what we brought to the table. And yet he did it all. He initiated his mercy, his hope, his son, his salvation, his inheritance, his promise, his hope. Like, all of it is given to us as sons and daughters of the Most High King. Is that not assuring to you, knowing that you can't screw this thing up? That you can't mess this thing up? Like, hear me, you're gonna mess up. You're gonna mess up. I mess up way more than I should. You're gonna stumble. You're gonna get smacked in the face with trials and sufferings. But you are still his. He's never let go of you. That he holds you. He is the one that is in charge. So in Jesus, we are shielded by his power, which means that we just have his identity, that we are his, that we are no longer our own, but we are his. So as the praise team comes up, I just want to start wrapping up with this simple thing of, who are you? Who are you going to be? If you say, hey, I'm a Christian, Here's my call. Here's my challenge. Live like it. Don't give the world an opportunity to question it. If you say, hey, I'm a Jesus guy, and that's on your Facebook page, it's on your bumper sticker of your car, you better act like it when you're driving. You know how many people, oh man, it makes me so mad. I'm on the cussing thing today. I was watching a video last night about a ministry, and I liked the ministry, I liked what they were doing, and then it's a music ministry, and all of a sudden they started producing some songs, and they were cussing in it. And I said, do you not understand that you just ruined your witness? You just ruined the testimony of Christ right there. Not that we're not works in progress, because hear me, we are. But there's fruit that is shown in us that we're not who we used to be. We're not the old way because we have a new identity. That we are chosen by God. We are elected by God. We are called by God. And in that, we choose Him. He chooses us. We choose Him back. If you haven't chosen Him today, you have that opportunity to choose Him today. Knowing that, hey, He loves us. He moved first. He stepped down from heaven. He made this master plan that He initiated, that He started. Because He first loved us, we even get to know what love is. Because He first loved us, we get to love each other. Because He first loved us, we get to love Jesus and love Him well. Are you loving Him well? Or are you living like an immigrant in a foreign land, trying to make it your home, knowing that it's not? Or are you living like a tourist, like, give me it all, I just want to take it all in. I got my bucket list. Or are you living like a sojourner, passing through with a very specific purpose? And that purpose we're going to talk about and expand it down the road over the next few weeks. So I encourage you to stick around. But I do have to ask, who are you? Who are you going to be in this world? When the world looks at you, do they see a devout, on fire Christian? Because here's what I know from the disciples, from the moment that Jesus met them in that upper room, they were all different. They were all different. None of them lived the same. They could not stop talking about Jesus. They couldn't stop living for Him. They couldn't stop doing the miraculous things for Him. Like they were just so on fire from Him. And here's my problem with the American church is we're not on fire for Him, but we're not on fire for anything. And we need to be set ablaze for Christ. We need to live like we're exiles in a foreign land. You have your communion cups. The reason why we live like exiles is because Christ gave His life to us. That He didn't just willy-nilly come and try to live perfectly and try to sacrifice His life. No, He went joyfully to the cross, knowing that the reconciliation of the sinner, of the lost, of the world would be made complete through Him and by Him and ultimately for Him. So for today, church, what we get to do is we get to take our identity that we know we have and we get to take communion. Trusting, pausing, reflecting on the fact that Jesus is who He says He is. And if He says, and the scriptures say that this isn't our home, that we have a different home, that He's gone to prepare a place for us, you know what that means? He's coming back. He's going to come back. Are you ready for Him to come back? Because tourists aren't ready to come home. They want to stay longer. Immigrants are trying to make it their home. But exiles, they can't wait to go home. They eagerly long for the day that they get to return home. That's us as a Christian. We are eagerly waiting to go back home. And guess what? He's coming again. So I want you to take and eat if you're a believer, knowing that Christ died in our place. He died for you. And then you take and drink, knowing that that blood counted for you, that you are now spotless and blameless for the Father, chosen to be an exile for Him. Let us pray. God, we thank You today for Your holy word, for this place that we get to gather in weekly. Lord, may we not take it for granted, knowing that our brothers and sisters overseas are struggling, are going through it, are dying as martyrs for their faith, are being ripped out of their homes to this day. Lord, I pray right now that You will remove the disconnect of what that feels like for us, that You will help us see more clearly that this life is only temporary, and that we have a purpose, we have a meaning, we have a job to do, just to proclaim your kingdom, that the kingdom of darkness has not won, but the kingdom of light has overcome and is made available for everyone, whoever so will. God, today I'm asking for boldness in your church. I'm asking for boldness in your church to step up, to stand up, to be willing to be weird, to be willing to be odd. And I know even that phrase is causing some of us tension because we like order, we like things to go exactly how we want. But the scriptures say we're supposed to be odd. And we're supposed to look differently because we play by a different set of rules. And what I'm asking, Lord, that you will use this oddness and weirdness and this set apartness for an opportunity to share the gospel with those around us. That you will use it to bring people to question us, why are you living like this? Why are you acting like this? Why are you not joining in the gospel? Why are you not? Because I'm a Christian. Because I'm a Jesus follower. Because I want to be like him, and he didn't partake in that. But he did share the good news of himself on dying on a cross. So Lord, today, give us boldness, give us encouragement, give us perseverance to be the church you called us to be. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name and his power. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen.